A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
Hello, I am Tim Farron, and this is A Mucky Business. It's the show that delves into the mucky business of politics through the eyes of Christians. Now, you might be somebody who thinks that politics is so appallingly bogged down in compromise and sin that you want to keep it so far at arm's length you couldn't even touch it with somebody else's barge pole. Or you might be, at the other end of the spectrum, be somebody who thinks that Christians are very peculiar, indeed somewhat dangerous, and we should keep our peculiar worldviews absolutely out of the very important business of politics. Or perhaps you come from a position somewhere in between. Whichever you are, whoever you are, we're delighted that you've joined us. We hope this is the show for you. Well, today we're going to be joined by Roger Bolton. Roger is a distinguished radio and TV broadcaster with almost 50 years service at the BBC. We're going to discuss the role of the BBC in journalism within public life and the importance of religious literacy. But before that, if you're a regular listener to this show, you'll know that I'm passionate about encouraging Christians to engage with politics prayerfully and in an informed way. 3 years ago, alongside my colleagues at Faith in Public, I wrote a book, also called A Mucky Business, to encourage Christians to do just this. Since the book was published, politics seems to have entered a season of ever greater hostility, intolerance, and gracelessness. And the current debate around immigration, nationality, and flags has led one side of the debate to deploy the trappings and traditions of Christianity in its rhetoric. It taps into a longing for an idealised past where it's believed Christian values shaped British society more than perhaps it does today, a time when life felt more secure. But every age is tainted by the errors and evils of the flawed people who lived and ruled then. And this co-option of our faith means that Christians are in danger of being pulled into a culture war that does not find its source in the Bible. Similarly, and on the other hand, we should beware of what C.S. Lewis called chronological snobbery, where we assume everything is better today because we think we're more enlightened than those who lived before us. That's the progressive point of view, I guess. I tend to think that Christians should be careful to stay out of either of these trenches. After all, the gospel is so much bigger and better than any political creed, not least because faith in Christ is to do with ultimate things, whereas politics just isn't. Politics is nevertheless important, tied up as it is with the welfare of our neighbours whose lives are impacted by the decisions of those in power. I believe it's therefore more relevant than ever to support Christians to think about politics wisely and through a biblical lens. And I'm delighted to have teamed up with the Big Church Read to make the book available to a new audience and to encourage churches and home groups to read it together. We put together a series of videos and discussion questions to encourage readers to recognise that politics is indeed a mucky business, but that Christians shouldn't shy away from it. Now, if you want to come to the launch event and you're anywhere near London next week, the 11th of November, Tuesday, 7:30 p.m., we will be at Wordsworth Church at Holy Trinity Clapham, just near Clapham Common. You'd be very welcome. You just need to show up. Well, I think Christians can fall into two traps concerning politics. We can either blend in, we go along with the culture and don't say or do anything that might offend anyone, or we do the opposite and hide away and seal ourselves in a Christian bubble protected from the world. Unfortunately, neither of these are good options. If we blend in, we lose our saltiness. We hide our light under a bowl. We're in danger of diluting our witness. And if we hide away, we fail to inform ourselves properly about politics and can therefore fall prey to fake news and internet gossip posing as facts. If we hide away, we also fail to use politics as a way to love and serve our neighbour and community. Living as a Christian in today's society should mean that we don't fit in. Maybe we talk about biblical truth on social issues and get accused of imposing backward religious views on others. Or maybe we talk about the biblical imperative for social justice and get accused of being woke. But that tension is a sign that we're following a saviour who refuses to be neatly packaged into a political agenda or ideology. We shouldn't pin our hopes on an ideology or charismatic leader to solve society's problems. Only God can save us. And if there really is an all-powerful, holy God, then we should expect him to disturb us and challenge our values. If our God never contradicts or unsettles us, we've probably made him up. So politics doesn't give us ultimate meaning, but it gives us a means to do good and serve people through a Christian understanding of the world. And this calls us to be radically different. Christianity, like Narnia's Aslan, is not tame nor safe, but it is good. And it is radical. It tells us we do not belong to ourselves. You are deeply loved by the same God who breathed galaxies into existence and who also knows you by name. You were bought and freed by him. You are made in his image and you belong to him. When we grasp this, we can stop living to impress the crowd and start living to serve him. When we're overwhelmed by his love and mercy, we will want to reflect that into every corner of life, including politics. This is what Christians have done throughout history. They challenged abuses, cared for the sick, strove to end the transatlantic slave trade, and fought for government provision for the old, unemployed, and vulnerable. They engaged not just with words, but with action. And this is why we should care, not to win culture wars or to force others to believe what we believe, but to live out a radically different way, one shaped by truth, grace, justice, and love. Being faithful to Jesus means showing up in the public square. It means speaking up, even when it's lonely, embarrassing, or intimidating. It means praying in an informed way, and it means getting our hands dirty and our hearts broken in the service of our communities. The radical love of Christ is exactly what our divided, disillusioned world needs right now. I hope the relaunch of this book will encourage a new wave of Christians to get stuck in.
A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
So to our guest this week, the distinguished broadcast journalist, Roger Bolton, who has been, amongst many other things, the presenter of Radio 4's Sunday programme for a decade. Roger, you're really welcome. How are you?
Very well. I'm about to celebrate a very important birthday, so I'm in a state of shock.
OK. Well, you must have seen it coming.
I did indeed. And I was born on the 13th of the month. My sister was also born on the 13th of the month. So, yes, these anniversaries come round with regrettable frequency, but it's very strange because it's as if you're very lucky and you still broadcast, do things. It's just that you have a memory which is rather longer than anybody else. I mean, you'd be relieved to know that I think you could be almost young enough to be my, not just my son, but, you know, if I started early, you could be my grandson, Tim.
That's a terrifying thought.
It is actually, yes, it is.
It's a terrifying thought that could be me. But in any event, I mean, listeners will be overwhelmed, overjoyed, excited, I'm convinced, because for the first time, maybe ever, there's actually a proper broadcaster on this show. So rather than the amateur that is me, but Roger, we're really delighted to have you. We want to talk about the BBC, about truth, about religious literacy through the media. But first of all, what I always love to do if we can, is to begin by asking you a little bit about how you came to faith, what it means to you to follow Jesus.
Yes, well, I was born into a family that actually my grandfather was a Roman Catholic. He married a Protestant. They had 9 children. All of them were baptized Catholic and all brought up Protestant. So that's another story. But I was brought up St. James Church, Carlisle, which was an evangelical branch of the Church of England. So from the beginning, you know, it was Sunday school. It was church twice on Sundays. Sometimes we copped off in the evening if homework was too much. And something called Sunday school and the Covenanters in the afternoon. So it was always there. And Saturday night was the Young People's Fellowship. So I suppose I started off believing. And then once you get in the teenage years and once you get into worries about scholarship, then, you know, you and also you go through a rebellious phase, then you ask all the questions, if you like, that, wait a minute, hold on a second, is the Bible true? Well, a bit of contradiction here and there. By the way, what about this? What about that? And you look at the history of the church, and you look at the history of anti-Semitism in the church, and in other words, you look for all the problems. And so I suppose after that, I was at a sort of slight arm's length for quite a period, but which was, to be honest, rather ruthlessly exploited by me in my broadcasting career. So I did a lot of, you know, religious programming, asking questions that were really interesting to the audience, I hope, but also to me. But I suppose I came back to faith, if I ever really lost it, by just experiencing in the Lake District and elsewhere this sense of, it's a strange, yeah, I actually felt this way about 2 weeks ago, suddenly this sense of identity, How can I put it? The knowledge, the belief that God is there in his presence in everything, and nature seems to trigger off something in a lot of people. It did to me. So I always believed in following Jesus and what he said. But that moment of a sort of what you would believe is evangelical emotional, if you like, overwhelming, I think comes to me often in nature. And I'm very struck by the, you know, the lines written above Tintern Abbey by Wordsworth. I mean, he's obviously the great Lakeland poet, but he wrote these about Tintern Abbey and talked about the sense of something which is deeply intertwined. And it just seemed to me to be true and is true. And then I look at Jesus, and if, you know, you've got to, it's quite difficult to find Jesus, you know, because, sorry, this is an insulting thing to say. But what I'm trying to mean is this: you're in a church, you look at the windows, and he's a blond-haired Anglo-Saxon. You look in Renaissance art, he's Italian. What he isn't is Jewish, worshipping in a synagogue. So when you try and get to the real, if you like, the real Jesus, in my view, who is there in the Gospels and is there, in some ways we have to learn about him as a Jew, as someone in the synagogue. And then if I try to concentrate on what he said, not least the Sermon on the Mount, of course, and other things, that seems to be undeniably true and inspiring and then touched by age. The thing I had most difficulty with, I suppose, have had, is the fact that people can only speak in the language and ideas available of the time. So when, for example, you know, in AD 50, they're talking or whatever about heaven above us, earth, and hell beneath, they're not lying. That is what they understood the universe to be. Now we know through astronomy and everything else, it's not like that. Doesn't mean they lie. Doesn't mean that it isn't basically true. But it is that they can only people can only do things in language of the time. So if you look in customs of the time now, so which are appropriate for a culture, a different culture and time, I think, you know, often one gets distracted by that, and therefore you should focusing on that those fundamentals of the Christian faith, which are extremely challenging.
And challenging they are, and you've argued, as many others have as well, that our culture today, in the West, more generally in Britain, in the UK, can only really have been or can only be really understood, whilst understanding the impact that Christianity has had upon it. Do you think that's still the case?
I think that's absolutely the case. And I think that, you know, it's partly the fault of the way history is taught in this country. History is often taught in terms of kings and queens and things like that. It's not taught often in terms of the ideas that underpin society and attitudes and so on. And I think that, you know, whatever way you look at it, the shape of this country, the parishes, diocese, the structure, parliament, literature, art, is all driven by, virtually all driven by religion. And when you start to get significant atheism developing in the 19th century, or, you know, Darwinism and so on, you still have the language they use. In fact, that you know has to be is the language which is and the questions which are formed by Christianity. So I think also the other thing, vastly underrated thing is the extent to which what is called humanism is actually the result of Christianity.
Indeed.
You know, so people think it's separate from it isn't. And I've always, in the end, I've always found it, sorry, I'm straight back of the point, rather baffling that one group of people I can't understand are atheists. I understand agnostics, but atheists, it's a faith. And it's a blind faith, in my view. And I'm always astonished that atheists criticize faith when that's what they have themselves, but rather, in my view, negative and obviously uninspiring one.
A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
We're speaking to the broadcaster, editor, podcaster, Roger Bolton. Roger, we've talked about how our society is shaped by faith, and in particular in this country, faith in Christ, even for those who don't personally have that faith. We're in a time where maybe then there's a large proportion of our population who don't understand that. And you've argued that, particularly with the BBC, our national broadcaster, that there is a real need to knit religious literacy into what the BBC does and is for. Tell us a bit more about that.
Well, I think that's true. I think one of the things about, I mean, a lot of people say that BBC or journalists are biased, left-wing or whatever. I think the truth is that young journalists in particular tend to be liberal, tend to be sceptical. It's a good thing in many ways. But I think a lot of them are part of the result of that. A lot of them don't understand the country as a whole, or certainly doesn't. They're also mainly located in London, even though there's significant investment in Manchester and elsewhere. So they're moving with a group of circle of young people in which their views are reinforced. Now, that doesn't mean they sort of don't try to be unbiased and whatever, but it sometimes mean that what's most important to that small and very distinctive group of people is not necessarily as important to somebody living in different parts of the country, in Lancashire, Cumberland, elsewhere, and so on. And I think that consistently, people at journalists have undervalued or not known about the real significance of people's lives. I mean, I think to some extent, religious organizations are at fault for that. It's partly because they don't want to draw attention to themselves, they don't want to brag or whatever. But if you asked, who knows more about the real condition of the poor in this country, you might well ask a local church in a poor area. Which will be doing things practically on the ground that the rest of us will pontificate out. They're out there, they're helping. But somehow that doesn't often get reported. Now, there is the usual problem that bad news is more interesting to people than good news. But the fact is that because of this sort of bias, which I think exists, because of perhaps a reticence of some in the religious communities, the fact is that what is happening and the real importance of religion and around the country and Christianity in particular is not generally reflected. So what I felt very, consciously is that you can't understand why this world is. You can't understand world events if you don't understand the importance of religion for it. So therefore, in journalism colleges and elsewhere, religious literacy ought to be essential as much as economic literacy. I mean, look what's happening now, for example, if you read Trump threatening to do something about Nigeria because of Christians being persecuted there. That's driven significantly by his evangelical base. Mind you, there's some evidence that Muslims are suffering as much, if not less. But therefore, you're going to have, if we may be having a major international development, which is driven by religious belief. Equally, people can't understand the Middle East conflict if they don't understand. And we haven't asked ourselves, what did God promise Israel? What was the Israel? What did he promise? The importance of the religious right there. Equally, when I remember waking up disgracefully late when we looked at the Iran-Iraq conflict before the West got involved. And I hadn't appreciated, of course, this is two forms of Islam that have been each other's teeth for 1,000, 1,200 years. So fundamentally, to that conflict, is religion. And yet, you go into newsrooms, they don't sort of have that radar.
Oh no. I wonder really whether this is a problem that the BBC is uniquely placed to do something about. Because I mean, I wonder whether you'd agree that despite criticism that it inevitably and correctly faces, it nevertheless the BBC has a place at the heart of our culture. It is at least from its own perspective neutral. And would be more trusted than the other broadcaster if it was to knit, as I said, religious literacy into its programming, its understanding of the news.
I don't think we've ever needed the BBC more. I mean, we've got echo chambers around the world. Everybody has their form of news that they want. Actually, it isn't news, it's their prejudices usually. And I include myself in this. You've got to have somewhere an organization that at least attempts, can be held accountable and attempts to be independent. Attempts, it makes mistakes, but we should work with it. And now is the time because there's about to be a green paper from the government about the future of the BBC, its charter, whatever. I would like that to be an opportunity, and also the license fee, the future of it. I would like the opportunity for all the public to say, hold on a second, we want to say here what we want from public service broadcasting. We don't want to just say get rid of the BBC. We don't want just going to say carry on BBC. We want to say what does a public intervention in broadcasting or media, as we say, what do we want? And I would say what we want and need is a proper reflection of the religious beliefs of people in this country and an understanding of the role Christianity has played. And I think if you don't do that, it's like, not understanding the bond markets, which we all better learn about because I mean, I'm baffled by, just briefly on the bond markets, the idea we are, you can force people to lend to you is an interesting idea. If they don't trust you, if they're going to lend. So you better learn about the bond markets quickly. Well, that's a one deft example. But, there's such a temptation to say, oh, there's a plot against us, whatever. No, there is. There's the search, should be the search for truth, which is essentially what Christianity is about. Well, what the BBC in many ways should be about, but it should be representing the breadth and richness of life in this country and in the crucial area of Christian belief. I don't think it does.
And so, an argument you are very much promoting, which I agree with you on, is that all of us, people listening to this show, and Christians involved in politics, and indeed other people involved in politics, ought to be pushing very hard for the BBC's charter renewal to contain at least some reference to religious literacy being at the heart of what the BBC does.
Absolutely. You see, the last broadcasting ad that went through last year removed from any of the broadcasters, public service broadcasters, specific responsibility to do programmes about religion, but also, by the way, about science and the arts. It also said to Ofcom, the regulator, you don't need to measure anymore what these people are doing.
No.
So suddenly, BBC has said, oh, don't bother BBC, just do a general range of public interest programmes. The other thing that's happening here quickly is the fact that as people go on to streaming, dangerous. We get in a situation where, it's like you order a crime novel off Amazon, they'll immediately offer you 10 more crime novels. What they
Yes.
won't offer you is something vastly different. And so
Yes.
the danger is if you stream, you go to a platform and all you get is what you're looking for. Well, hold on a second. You need to know that there are other ways of looking at the world. There are other things there and they should be prominently displayed. So, if we want to stop people being stuck in silos, and I include myself,
Yeah.
really face up to the rest of the world and the reality of the world, we've got to do something about that. But it's public service. So instead of a stitch up between the government and the BBC, which I do support the BBC, but instead of sort of stitch up that's done, there should be a public debate. What do we want from our public service broadcasters, the BBC in particular? And I say, what you want and things you want, and a lot of, we have an obligation to a lot of Muslims in this country as well to properly explain what their faith is and the differences and so on. Would they get that from the BBC at the moment? I don't think so. They won't get it from any other broadcaster. So no wonder they're going to feel alienated. We should include other groups as well. But when it comes to why this country is as it is now, Christianity is the heart of that. And it should be at the heart of broadcasting.
Indeed, it's a great way to end our conversation. It does strike me what 30, 40 years ago, people who read newspapers would indeed read the newspaper that mostly went along with their established worldview and political persuasions. But the broadcast media they watched would be, broadly speaking, and certainly very consciously neutral. And you would get stuff that you weren't looking for. In the days now of streaming and of algorithms and what have you, even the broadcast news that people get is so often just tailored to the things that they already think. And that might make us feel comfortable, but it also divides us and means that we don't learn very much. So, Roger, thank you very much indeed for continuing to be at the vanguard of making sure that our broadcasting is done with integrity. And that the BBC, which we do value and do need, does what we need it to do. God bless you, Roger. Thanks for joining us.
Thanks very much.
If you're enjoying this podcast and believe in our mission to encourage prayerful engagement in politics, might you consider supporting us financially? Now, while the team at Premier wonderfully give us a platform for this show, and I do this for free, and I'm delighted to continue to do so, a dedicated team are working behind the scenes through the organisation Faith in Public. You can support this work at stewardship.org.uk/partners/AMB, and this link will be in the podcast notes for this episode. Thank you very, very much. Now, each week we give you the opportunity for you to ask any question you'd like about this mucky business of politics. It may be how an aspect of this world impacts us Christians who work within it. Or maybe there's a particular issue that you're struggling to make sense of. Well, I'd love to hear from you and at least attempt an answer. So please drop me an email to farron@premier.org.uk. Well, this week, Nigel in London has been in touch and says this. A few weeks back, Mervyn Thomas spoke on your show about persecuted Christians in Nigeria. Then over the weekend, Donald Trump said he was preparing the US military to potentially intervene on the issue. While I'd welcome any help for those who don't have religious freedom, is military action the right solution? Oh, that's a really, really great question. A couple of things just to bear in mind. First of all, Christians in areas which are predominantly Muslim around the world run an additional risk because the majority population will often see Christianity as the religion of the West, wrongly, but the religion of the West, and therefore consider Christians to be somehow, fifth colonists, not truly loyal to that country. And so maybe there's a danger of the US getting involved militarily and just making that even worse. Making the Christians stand out even more, and not for theological reasons, not for reasons of their witness, but because they're deemed to be chattels of the US or of more broadly the West. Having said that, what is happening in Nigeria is deeply, deeply troubling. It is utterly intolerable. You've got Christians in the middle belt, shall we say, between the Muslim North and the Christian South, who are especially targeted. Christians in the minority in the Muslim North also being targeted. And so we go back to what we were saying with Roger Bolton a few moments ago. It's crucial that those of us in the West are aware of these situations, aware of the politics and the theology, and aren't faced with making decisions about these places when we know nothing about them. It's one of the reasons why it's so important that issues to do with faith and religion are not considered to be things to be sneered at by broadcasters, but should be the centre of our understanding about how our societies work.
If you have a question for Tim, email farron@premier.org.uk.
Well, let's end our time together in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we bring before you your people in Nigeria. We bring the whole country of Nigeria before you, and we ask for your protection of it, your provision for the people who live there, whatever their background, whatever their beliefs. We pray for safety and we pray for peace. But we especially pray for your people. We ask that you protect them. You would ask them. We ask that you'd keep them faithful to you, that they'd be strong and powerful witnesses. We pray that you'd be with them and bless them and comfort them as they grieve, as many are being persecuted and indeed killed because they stand for you and trust in you, Lord Jesus. We pray you would give wisdom to President Donald Trump and all others in from other countries who may seek to intervene. May any interventions be to the benefit of those Christians in Nigeria, and indeed to the interests of peace more generally. And Lord, we just think closer to home of two incidents on our railways in the last few days. We thank you and praise you that the derailment in Shap in Cumbria led to no serious injuries, no loss of life. We thank you for all the people whose kindness and professionalism has helped to restore that situation and is continuing to do so. But we pray for those who were injured and terrified in the stabbing on the train over the weekend. And we pray for justice and we pray for peace. We pray for healing. And we pray that some through this awful incident might come to saving faith in you, Lord Jesus. We ask all these things. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks so much for joining us for this week's show. Don't forget, you can catch up on past episodes, which feature interviews with party leaders, former government ministers, and MPs from all the major parties. Just search for A Mucky Business on your chosen podcast provider or head to premier.plus/A Mucky Business. Been a pleasure having you with us. Thanks very much. See you next time.